So I have some mist. I have my phone. I want to keep up with my time and my Bible and my hanky. And so you get your hankies out too. But if I had to title my presentation today, I would title it A Widow's Journey. Too soon, too soon. I do thank the women's ministry for offering me this opportunity to share with you, with our great God, what our great God has done in my life. I shared with some friends this morning, I haven't been in this room. It's the first time I've been in this room since 20 months ago when we had my husband's service. So it was sort of a time of coming here together and bittersweet. Bittersweet. As I share today, I do have some things I want you to listen for in particular. I want you to listen for three things, and I will go over this from time to time. I want you to listen for God's Word, how God uses His Word in His children's life, God's people, and God's presence. But I just feel like before I can share with you my last 20 months, I just want to share with you a little bit about the 32 years prior to that. I was dead in my trespasses and sins until 1986. I was 36 years old. By that time, I had been married, had two boys, Christopher and Brian, been divorced, and was working in the business community. When God gave me faith to believe, He gave me faith to believe, He gave me a desire to repent, and He filled me with His Holy Spirit. And I learned I needed to be in a Bible-believing church. I drove to work every day, and Chuck Swindoll was my pastor. And I listened to him, and I wrote off and got his workbooks. I did his workbooks at night after the boys went to bed, and I listened to him on the way to work. Well, in January, probably of 1987, Chuck Swindoll said, "If you're a baby Christian, you need to be in the Bible-believing church." And I said, "Well, I'm a baby Christian." So I took those boys and I said, "Okay, boys," we were in a very liberal denomination, what is currently called progressive. And I took the boys and said, we visited a lot of different churches. Well, in April of 1987, we visited Lakeside Baptist Church. And after church, I took the boys home and fixed lunch, and I said, "Boys, I hope you liked your Sunday school, because I am home to Jesus. This is where we're going." And they said, "We loved our Sunday school." So God was good. Well, I joined the singles class and dove into growing in the Lord. And the boys received their salvation that year. I have journaled for decades, and I have recently gone back and looked at my journals from the summer of 1987, and I found this sentence I wrote. "There is a Mr. John Gould in my Sunday school class. He is nice to everybody." And he was. He gave his smile away. But I did not realize that he was being extra nice to me. So John and I dated from September of 1987 and married in June of 1989. I like to say that God gave me Jesus and then He gave me John. Because I was still young in the Lord, 2.5 years in the Lord. And John really raised me spiritually. He just was very instrumental in my growth spiritually. You're going to have to excuse me. I get dry mouth when I speak. John was my protector, my provider, my covering, my companion. He was my counselor. He was my walking buddy. We walked 4 miles a day. He was my prayer partner. He was my teacher. He was the one who knew me most intimately. He was the lover of my soul and my body. I was his, and he was mine. But lest you think ours a perfect marriage, it was not. Marriage is a path of two independent, stubborn, self-centered, strong-willed people. In marriage, there is conflict, each wanting his or her own way. It is a path of confession, repentance, dying to self. Marriage, even in the best marriage, involves hurting the one you love and being hurt, disappointing the one you love and being disappointed, letting down the one you love and being let down. Marriage is forgiving and forgiving and seeking forgiveness, seeking lots of forgiveness, is crying and laughing at ourselves, laughing at our kids. Marriage is one way that God our Father sifts us, burns off the dross, and makes us more like Jesus. So as I recount my widow's journey, it's not so much about me. And I want to just say here, don't think I'm standing up here on my strength. Don't be thinking that. It's about the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This story is about what God has done in this daughter's life, and everybody's story is different, and everybody's different, and everybody grieves differently. I'm just speaking my story. It's what God has done in me, in my heart, my spirit, and my mind. So today I'm going to share with you how he used his word, how he used his people, and how he used his presence. In 2019, John had two mini strokes. And then in March of 2019, he had what was called a medium-sized stroke. So from March to September, we were in occupational therapy, physical therapy, speech therapy, and water therapy. And if John was doing something with his hands trying to get dexterity, I was doing it with mine too. If John was in the water, I was in the water with him too. And I was by his side. I was his, and he was mine. And he recovered. He totally recovered. By the end of September of 2019, he was driving, which, he couldn't stand the way I drove. We were walking 4 miles a day again. We owned timberland. He was working on the timberland. He was driving the tractor. He was using his chainsaw. He was back. But on October 4th of 2019, a Friday night, John had a massive stroke at 6:30 in the evening. And the Lord took John's hand out of my hand on Sunday, October 6th at 8:50. John was taken home to receive his reward. My engineering husband was perfectly perfect. That's what I like to say. John died, and I went down to the grave. Psalm 139, 13 through 17. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth.
Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. 28,051. My sweet son figured up the number of days that were written in the book for John. That is a precious number to me. Before I even looked into his blue eyes, God had already decided the time, the place, and the means that he would take him home. 28,051, a number engraved in my heart. He can't come to me, but I will go to him. Job 6:2 says, if only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it, my anguish, would surely outweigh the sands of the seas. Before you can bask with me in the light of his healing, you will have to have a sense of the sorrow, the anguish, that is a part of the widow's walk. There is a line in Shakespeare that says, each new morning, there is a widow's howl. The widow's howl. I understand it. I understand. Sounds have come out of me that I didn't even know were human. I didn't even think it was possible. The death of John was not like a clean cut, a precision, of something precise. But it was a rending, a tearing, a shredding. But God says, I heal the brokenhearted. I bind up their wounds. God is the heart mender. My vision of God is stitch, 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 stitch. He's stitching up. In the last 20 months, he has been stitching up my heart that was rended. Not only is he the heart mender, but he also says in Psalm 56:8, I keep track of all your sorrows. Carol, I collect all your tears in my bottle. I record every one in my book. Your tears are precious to the Lord. He lets not one fall to the ground. So he is my heart mender and my tear collector. During these past 20 months on this journey, I have experienced some pivotal points. I'm not going to give you all of them. I would be here all day. But I will give you about five. And in these five, he has used his word, his people, and his presence. Well, my first one pivotal point was on October 31st, 2019. John had been dead 3 weeks. And I had a neighbor call me. She's 80, and she is a widow, and she said, come down and have tea with me. And I said, and one of the things I learned is don't tell anybody no. If anybody invites you, go. And so I said, okay. I said, but I'm sort of having a bad day, and I might cry. But I had a bad day every day, and I cried every day. But I wanted her to think, well, maybe she has a good day every once in a while. So I walked down the street, and it was a cloudy day. It was a rainy day. I do remember this particular rainy day in particular. And she opened her door, and I went in, and she hugged me, and I hugged her back. And, of course, I started crying. And she said, ooh, you're so negative. And I said, John's only been dead 3 weeks. And she said, you've got to think positive thoughts. You've got to have happy thoughts. And I thought, Lord, get me out of here. I sat down like a good Southern lady, had a cup of tea, and she gave me her philosophy of life, was Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking, a little bit of transcendental meditation, sprinkling a little bit of Jesus in. So I said, well, I need to go. So I got up and walked down the street, and I said, I need truth. I need truth. One of the things that I've always, not always, after I became a Christian, I prayed the name of Jesus, but since John died, my mantra is sort of, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, I need truth. And as I walked down the street, I thought, oh, if only my mentor were here. If only I could talk to Howard Eyrick. He would speak truth over me. Howard had moved, and when you're in the fog of death, you don't think, well, I could pick the phone up and call Howard. That did not pass my mind. So I walked home sobbing, just crying, Lord, truth. Truth, truth. And I was at that particular point of time in the day, I was not able to read the scripture for myself. I spent hours and hours and hours every day in the scripture. But that particular day, at that particular time, I couldn't. So I went into John's office. John has a large office. John is an engineer, also a forester, and he saved every file. He had file cabinets. He had files on the walls, on bookshelves. He had files everywhere. And I just thought, well, I'm going to start cleaning out his office. I've got to do something. And so as I walked over to a bookcase that was from ceiling to floor, I pulled out a file. Out of all those files, I pulled out Briarwood Sunday School. 2009. And I thought, wonder what John kept. What's in here? So when I pulled out that file, there was a manuscript that John had proofed for Howard Eyrick. And it was Hope and Help for those who grieve. I read it every day for weeks and weeks and weeks. My husband's handwriting and Howard's words. In 2009, God knew that on October 31st in 2019, I was going to need these words. He goes before us. He goes before us. Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. So he had gone before me, and he was with me. He says, remember, my daughter, I am always with you, and I have already been before you. My next pivotal point was on January 20th, and I was trying to figure out, this is a question you ask yourself when you're 14, 15, and 16, who am I? Come back to you. And so I was thinking, who am I? That I was John's helper by design. I was his companion. I was his lover. So who am I? Now that my purpose, now that that part of me is gone. So those 4 months were very dark for me. All I can remember is dark clouds. I know that there was sunshine. I just don't remember seeing it. And I remember in January of 2020, I was standing in the parking lot of Winn-Dixie. And I looked up in the sky. And it was dark clouds. They were heavy and they were low. But right over me, there was a break in the clouds, and I saw a piece of blue sky the size of a man's hand. And I said to myself, Elijah, if Elijah could send his servant, and Elijah said, go and look, what do you see? And his servant came back and said, I don't see anything. There's nothing. And Elijah sent him 6 times, and 6 times he came back. And his servant said, I don't see anything. But on the 7th time, he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, go tell Ahab, it's going to rain. A cloud the size of a man's hand broke a drought that had lasted for 3.5 years. And I looked at that blue sky and I said, Lord, I know that if you can send rain in a cloud the size of a man's hand, that you can take that blue sky that is the size of a man's hand, and I will walk under blue skies. And I do. He has. He gives me blue skies. At 7 months, in April of 2020, I was reading my Bible, and I came to a verse that we're all familiar with. Read it, memorized it. It was in the Gospel of John, John 10:10. The thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. And I read that and I said, really? I thought, he doesn't say that I have come to give life, an abundant life, to everybody but widows. He said, Carol, I've come to give you an abundant life too. And it was at that moment I knew that that abundant life, that means immeasurable, it can't be measured, that I was not going to die. That was one of my prayers every night, Lord, take me, take me, take me. But John died and I didn't. And so God said, okay, I have an abundant life plan for you. And you have to trust me. That was one of the major, major turning points for me, that I thought that I could have an abundant life without John. And he is giving me an abundant life. Very different, but very good. Sometimes when widows get together, they talk about their rings. What are you going to do about your rings? So I said, I'm going to wear my rings forever. I'm never taking Mama. I'm always going to be John Gould's wife. And I will just always, always be John Gould's wife. But in August of 2020, I was reading the Bible. And I was reading in 1 Corinthians 7, and I came to verse 39. And verse 39 says, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Well, my conversation went something like this with the Lord. It was, "Lord, I believe your holy word. I believe every single word in it. I have been in your word. I have loved your word." Make sure I turn my phone off. "I have loved your word ever since I became a Christian. Before I became a Christian, I would think, I can't believe people like to read this word. I can't understand a word in it. But after I became a Christian, I love his word. But I said to the Lord, I think you've made a little mistake here. Just a little one. I will always be married to John Gould. I am John Gould's wife." And there was this still small voice that said, "No, no, you're not." And I said a little bit stronger, I feel married to John. And he said, "No, you're not married to John." And then I said a little bit stronger, and he was getting, the voice of my heart was getting a little bit stronger too. He said, "You may feel married to John, but John is married to me." And I said, a little softer, "But I still feel married." And he said, "You may feel married, but John cannot be married to you and to me." And I just thought, well, you can't argue with truth. You cannot argue with God. So 2 days later, I was sitting on my back porch. I was talking to one of my boys on the phone. And I looked at my wings and I just took them off. No anguish, no tears. I took them to the bedroom, put them in my jewelry box. And I just said, John is married to God. He's not married to me. I'm not married. And so that's how God talks to me. God doesn't talk to everybody like that. You know, so this is my story. So don't think that, because I've shared this with a friend, and she said, God just isn't harsh like that with me. And I said, because you're more teachable than I am. So the last pivotal point I want to share with you today was our 12 months, my 12 months as a widow. Our three children and spouses and grands came in, and we celebrated John's life. We reminisced as a family, and after they all left, I thought, oh, I'm not through grieving. It's a marathon. It's not a half marathon. I so wanted to be healed at 12 months. I wasn't. So I called a friend, and I said, I was having a very, very bad day. I said, I called crying. I don't know if I was wailing, but I was crying. I said, please, please read scripture over me. Read scripture over me. I can't read it for myself. She got out her Bible and started reading scripture over me, and I listened and I listened. And she came to Ruth 3:18. "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will end. For the man will not rest until the matter is concluded." And I said, stop. Read that again. And she did. And I said, that's it. I know that's God's word for me. Sit still, my daughter, During grief, at the height of COVID, there was a lot of discussion in my family, and part of the discussion was from their mother, which was, get me out of here. Get me out of here. And, you know, one of the promises that John and I had made to each other, more or less, is that we would not make any major decisions for a year. Don't make any major decisions for a year. So I was at, you know, 7 or 8 months, and the boys said, my son in Chattanooga said, we'll do this, Mom. Wait a year, and then we'll start looking. We'll sell your house in Birmingham. We'll get you moved. Well, by then, I had started having second thoughts. I had thought that my life, the time and those 20 months, God had been breathing into my mind and my heart and my soul. My life had started becoming more abundant. So I had this conflict going back and forth. I told my kids over here I want to move. No, I'm not sure I want to. And so I was conflicted. There was a lot of turmoil. And the Lord said, sit still, my daughter. Just sit still. And so that's what I have done. I have sat still at 49:23. But during that 20 months, He has done some wonderful, wonderful things in my life. Some things that are measurable. And I'm going to share a few things that are measurable. I sold John's truck. And I bought a Subaru. I've always wanted a screened-in porch. Now I have one. On my screened-in porch, I have been counseling at Briarwood for 11 years. And during COVID, we couldn't meet at the Altadena house. So I just had all my counselees come to my house and sit on my back porch, and I would counsel them out there. And then in September of 2020, Peggy Adams and I decided we would put together a small Bible study for young married women. So we would prepare dinner for them on Tuesday nights, and then we would have our Bible study on my back porch when it was pretty, or in my family room when it wasn't. God has given me more of a heart of hospitality. During the winter months, during COVID, after church started meeting, I would have small gatherings of 8 to 10 people. They would come to my home after church, after evening church. I would have homemade soup, homemade desserts, and we would have good Christian community, my gatherings. I have a dear friend now who is living with me and her dog. And as she transitions into owning her own home. After becoming a widow, I prayed that God would allow this widow of means to help a widow in need. I learned of a woman named Nalanga. She's a widow with 7 children in Uganda. I have been her supporter and helped her get started, help start a small business, so that she can hopefully support her own family. I got her started. I'm still occasionally helping her just because of the tragedies that continue to go on over there. I'm working through a particular woman who knows the difference of helping and enabling. So these are some small things that you might say are small, but oh, the immeasurable ones, the abundant life that Christ has given me these last 20 months. I'm a much better counselor. I'm much more compassionate. I repent quicker. When I hear of another person's pain and suffering, I can say, I understand. I understand. I worship God. I experience the waterfalls of His love and the streams of His grace. My Father loves me. I am His, and He is mine. He is now my protector, my provider, my covering, my companion, the one I talk to on my bed at night. He's the lover of my soul. I am His, and He is mine. God has changed me. John went down to the grave, and a seed was planted. And from his death, our Father has made this daughter bear fruit. I pray that you have heard God's faithfulness, that He heals stitch, stitch, stitch with His Word, His people, and His presence. I think a picture is worth a thousand words, so I have a slideshow that I want to show you of sort of the just a few of my 32 years, but also my last 20 months. And after this, I'll close and with a prayer.